It's time now for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. You'll hear various Bible teachers as guests, and you'll also have an opportunity to voice your thoughts. We record every Wednesday at noon Pacific time. Join the conversation next week. Visit truthrestoration.com to find out how. Now, let's jump into today's study.
Hello, thanks for joining us for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. We are happy to be back with you. We're discussing some things relating to the New Testament church and how that looks throughout the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament and the Scripture. And before we continue the conversation, I had something that I wanted to read. And one of our kind of frequent contributors here on our conference calls over the last several years, contributors usually after the call by telling me the thoughts and stuff that he had, and that's my father-in-law, Dennis Eldridge. He has just an incredible story, and he passed away on Friday, so it's been kind of a difficult time. He's one of those men in my life that has had just a great impact and has studied the Scriptures probably as much or more than anybody I've ever met or known because of his situation, but basically I think just because of his desire for truth and his hunger for understanding the Lord and his ways and that. So several years ago, he had written a book, and it's called ALS. It literally saved my life. He was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease about 32 years ago, something like that, and he was given 1 to 3 years to live. And he had just made some kind of commitments at that time. And I just wanted to read this little excerpt out of his book. It's just a real short couple paragraphs, but I just wanted to read this because I think it actually ties in with this conversation regarding the New Testament church, I think perfectly, because you'll probably see as I go through. But basically, that these individuals, as we discussed last time, there were some things that were new. There was this Messiah that had just lived, and they witnessed him, and they were witnesses of him and his resurrection. And so there was like some just profound, huge, prophetic fulfillment, life-changing things that happened with this in that time period. And so they were like processing this, they were understanding this, and then they were teaching these things. And I think that in order for them to do that and and have that understanding and to go and see these kind of new insights or whatever, they had to be open-minded, and they had to be open to truth and open to the Holy Spirit and to God and whatever the Scriptures say and proving things by the Scriptures and all that stuff. So I just thought that this little excerpt from Dennis's book fit perfectly kind of in line with that, and I think it fits really perfectly with our Bible study calls here and our goal and what we, I think, pretty much all of us that have been on the calls for some time and our hearts are, is that we would seek the truth and understand the truth. And so with that, this is again a little excerpt from Dennis's book, and he says, "What I'm about to say is of the utmost importance. As was earlier stated, I was raised in a Christian home, and I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior at the age of 14. But as is too often the case, my knowledge of what I believed about major issues was learned from the pulpit, not through personal study. I hasten to add, I was very confident my beliefs were 100% accurate, but something within my spirit changed on that fateful day that forever changed my life. I was determined to prove to myself that all of my beliefs were correct and all opposing views were in error. That evening at 1 a.m., I made a solemn vow to the Lord. My prayer was, Dear Lord, to be perfectly honest with you, the future isn't looking very bright for me. On the outside, I am exhibiting tremendous faith, but on the inside, I am somewhat concerned. He says, If you choose in your infinite wisdom not to heal me, my soul will be making a premature departure from planet Earth. Dear Lord, I utterly dread the prospect of being before you and having to admit all my beliefs are rooted within the words of my pastor. So, Lord, I humbly make this vow. From this point forward, I vow to read and study your word, beginning at Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. Heavenly Father, I will prayerfully study your word with an open mind and an eager heart. And if any of my beliefs are in conflict with your word, I will happily conform to your perfect word. Before closing, I want you to know I'm going to stay so close to you that if you ever want to hug me, you won't have to reach more than an arm's length. In closing, I thought you would want to know, I will always believe that you will heal my body, and I will always give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Little did I know, that simple prayer would utterly rock my world and lead me on an uninterrupted 21-year quest for truth. And it ended up being, I think, more of like a 32-year quest for truth from that point, because I think when he made that vow, it was probably a year or two into his diagnosis, and this was written about 10 years ago, probably, was when he finished the book. And it was an incredibly tedious thing to write, because he was at that point, he was on life support, he was in a wheelchair, couldn't move, on a feeding tube, and basically, you know, one letter at a time, spent probably 2 years putting this book together. And just talks about a lot of things in there, about some of the things that he's found and understood and grown to understand in the scriptures and stuff like that. And so anyway, and if anybody would want one of his books, I have some, and I'd love to send anything out to you if you wanted to. So you could let me know afterwards, and I'd love to do that. So with all that said, I felt like that little excerpt from Dennis was really kind of the heart, I think, of a lot of us on the call. And I just thought it fit really well with the New Testament church conversation, because there was these things that I think they had to understand. And I think it was different than a lot of what they'd thought, what they'd learned from, you know, the synagogues or whatever. There was just, you know, as we know from when Jesus was walking into the synagogues, he was very opposed to much of what they were teaching, because it was the commandments of men. It wasn't the commandments of God. And so there was that. He was definitely rocking the boat. And I think that I think all of us, you know, at points in our lives need to go back and see that, you know, prove everything that we believe and kind of make that kind of a commitment to the Lord. And so anyway, that I just thought that was appropriate. And I thank you guys for putting up with me barely making it through that. And we can continue on. But I guess before we do continue on, did anybody have any comments on that or what I read there from Dennis?
I was just wondering, compared to other forms of Christianity, what were their general principles your dad felt he had discovered or changed his mind on?
Yeah, he did. You mean as far as did you say compared to, like, just general Christian beliefs and stuff?
Yeah, he said he'd learned from the pulpit, so he obviously believed in certain things, but he said he discovered things or changed his mind. Was there any specific or...
There was quite a few things, and it's really a lot of the things that we talk about in these conference calls, and that is there were several things in the book, and he wrote it about 10 years ago. So at that time, he's got like a chapter about, like, for instance, the Easter Bunny, and then he's got a chapter about St. Nicholas and stuff like that. So basically he goes through, and those were some of the first, like, things probably 15 or so years ago that he had, you know, realized, hey, there's some problems here. And so some of those things, he talks about the Sabbath, he talks about the Feast of the Lord. A lot of stuff that we really have discussed on these calls are some of the things that I think are the biggies that he spent some time on and chapters on. He talks about pre-tribulation rapture, and kind of what the scriptures have to say there. So a lot of those kind of topics, I guess.
So then your dad it's kind of almost the reverse of the original New Testament church. They believed in the Testament and the Sabbath and the holy days, and they just had to come to an understanding of the Messiah and their part in the plan of salvation. So it's kind of the reverse. He was going back to recovering or restoration.
yeah, and that was my father-in-law, so it's my wife's dad. Dennis. Jeff, were you going to say something there?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that through you, Cole, you know, you introduced me to your father-in-law, Dennis, and I will greatly miss him, and I can't wait until we see him again and he's got that restored body, and it's going to be a great day.
Yeah, it is. Thank you. Well, why don't we continue on? And maybe to start out, you know what? I don't even know that I opened us up in prayer today. So why don't I go ahead and just do that real quick, and we'll continue on. But Father in heaven, we just thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your compassion and just all the goodness that you have toward us. And we just praise you for those things. We thank you for this opportunity to study your scriptures. And we just love you and we praise you and pray that you be with us during our conversation. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. So Amen. The last time we were talking about, again, the New Testament church, and we started off with, I had mentioned that as far as that topic, we started off with this idea that Stephen, right before he was stoned, that they had produced these false witnesses that said he was speaking against the law and against the customs of Moses that were delivered and against the holy place and all these things. So, but the main thing is that there was these false witnesses that said, you know, Stephen was speaking against the law. And then some others that I spoke last time that had mentioned that, you know, Paul was kind of in the same boat and that Jesus was in the same boat, that there were witnesses against them that also, you know, said they were speaking against the law and stuff like that. So that's where we started, and then we discussed some things regarding the feast and just some of the things that changed and how, if that's possible, that, you know, some of the law or the law of God or the Torah or the Old Testament scriptures would have been, some of the commandments basically would have been changed. And so we just kind of looked at those things. So on that note, did anybody have anything else that you wanted to talk about that and kind of what we're going to go into, which is really closely related, is just the commandments of God, kind of more specifically? We also discussed the idea that if there was going to be a huge change, that would have been such a big thing that it would have been talked about, they would have preached about it, written about it and everything, and it seems to me like it would be so big and so huge that it would be all over the New Testament if there was going to be like this new, you know, there's these new commandments that were going to be replacing the old commandments, and that the old commandments were now obsolete or something like that, then that would just be all over the place very clearly. And so I don't see that at all. I see some things that are kind of vague that can be taken that way, but it just doesn't seem that that's the case at all to me. So anybody have anything that you'd like to share?
Hey, call this Sean.
Hey, Sean.
I did sign on late, but I heard the last part of Jeff and you talking about Dennis. And I just wanted to say that, you know, I did, in a short time, I did really care for Dennis a lot. You know that. And, you know, we're all very saddened, but at the same time, we have great expectations to be joined together.
Yeah,
with our Father. So, with that being said, you know, I the way that we go, and when we say New Testament church, right, our New Testament believers, or, you know, however someone says that, that you hit the nail on the head. And I just wanted to share that when I was in seminary and I had brought up this question to one of my professors who I really admire his scholarly approach to things. And I was actually shocked at his answer, because I had asked him, I said, I won't say his name on air, but, you know, I said, Professor, I said, when we look at the body of believers, where is the delineation of when all of these things stop? And this is before I believe the way I believe now, right?
Yeah.
And I said, because, you know, we're studying about these things, and, you know, from a Pauline perspective, that's what we lean on, and we say, well, here's the new way that we do things, right? And I said, where do we have this? Where can we find this? Because I don't see it. And his answer was, to me, that this was way back in 1990, and his answer to me was, well, you won't see it. And he just kind of chuckled, right? And I said, well, what do you mean you won't see it? I go, well, how do we believe this, and we preach this, and we teach this, and you're saying that we won't see it? And he says, well, you won't see it because it's not there. And I was like, I was just scratching my head. And he chuckled again. And he says, what you see here is another type of a gap, that we know things to be the way they are now, and we lean on the scriptures of Paul. But when you're going to go back to the way that these early Christians lived, he says you have to take into consideration that these early Christians were Jews. And they didn't just change the way they live overnight. He said, so if you're asking me, how did they do what we do? And he says, I'd have to say no. There's nothing that would give us an expectation that they would stop doing or living the way that they live overnight. And he says, you're not going to see them stop doing what they do or living the way they live in 30 or 40 years. He says, because this is who the people were, and this is what they did. But as we go through time, these are his answers, as we go through time and we gain more understanding, then we learn more of what Paul was saying, and then our culture starts to change. So in short, it takes a long time to change and to get away from our traditions.
Yeah.
That was his answer. This is from a very, very well-published professor and man of God, you know. And when I look back on that answer, because it left me, I walked away kind of being like, I don't know if I could accept that answer, right? And this is from, like, one of my theological mentors, right? And I'm like,
yeah.
I can't accept that. And this was back then, right? You know, but I lived that life. I walked that life. I taught that stuff. But the whole time I'm doing that, and I'm just really not really buying the answer. But he said, this is the answer that you give, because you can't prove it. He said, anyone logical and honest would never tell you that that's what they did.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to share that.
No, that's pretty interesting. That's very interesting. Pretty wild. It's nice when people are straightforward like that, where they, you know, as far as there is a gap, and there, you know what I mean, that kind of a thing. But good deal. Anybody else have anything regarding, you know, like we're talking about here, this New Testament church, and anything else on that?
Hi, this is Tom. There's a really neat verse in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 through 20, or verses, that talk about that the Eternal has established a rock of refuge or safety for his people, but it also became a stone of stumbling because the people did not believe or really did not obey the testimony that was written through the prophets. And in verse 16, it says, bind up the testimony and the law among my disciples. And he says that they are waiting for the Lord who is hiding his face from Israel. So they're longing for the one that the prophets had prophesied about and the law spoke the truth about. But that truth that was written by the prophets would become a stone of stumbling to those who disobeyed, because they really didn't obey the law. They didn't obey the testimony or the prophets. And so when Messiah showed up, that's where Peter actually quotes from that verse when he talks about the true salvation through the Messiah that was coming to those who bound up the law and cherished the testimony, held on to the Sabbath and the holy days and the commitment to the commandments of Yahweh. So those were the ones who were longing for the arrival of the Messiah, those who cherished the law and kept the commandments. And it goes on to say in verse 20 that if anyone does not speak according to the testimony or the law, that they have no light of dawn in them. So it's literally identifying Messiah as, if he does not teach according to the law and the testimony of the prophets, that he is not the light of salvation. So he did teach according to the law and the testimony of the prophets, because he is the light of the world. And so anyone who says he does not teach according to the law is not identifying the true Messiah.
Amen. I agree. To the law and to the testimony. If they don't teach anything according to the law and testimony, there's no light in them. It's a huge verse.
Yeah, it really is.
That's exactly why. See, that one verse, there's plenty more. But that one verse that the Jewish people do read in Isaiah, that's why if someone comes to these Jewish people and say, hey, you need to accept Jesus as the promised Messiah, and he's done away with the Sabbath, and he's done away with the feast days, and he's done away with eating clean, and he's done away with all these things, he's freed you from that burden, that bondage that you were once in. And of course, you know, we Christians see that as a wonderful thing. You know, I remember thinking, man, I'm so glad I don't have to do all those things. What a wonderful gift God has given us by allowing us just to place our faith in his son and not worry about any of his old commandments. That's such a wonderful thing. And I did see it like that. But if we look at his life and we understand that he obeyed every single one of God's commandments that applied to him, and he didn't break any of those. He did keep the Sabbath. He had to. He did honor the feast. He did eat clean. All these things that we see as bondage that we've been released from, once we understand that he actually did those things, and not because of bondage and slavery and burden, but because those were his father's commandments and he loved him, then that changes our perspective. But if we go to these Jewish folks and say, see, this is the Messiah that did away with these things, they have to reject him. They are required by Isaiah 8:20 to reject that guy, because he's saying he's preaching against the law and the commandments. He has done away with it. And their prophet said, if anyone comes to you and has done away with it, you have to reject him. There's no light in him.
That was what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, teachers of the law, tried to do to Messiah. Every time they challenged him, it was to try to prove that he was violating the law somehow, especially accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, which he was not. And Messiah would even quote from Isaiah or other places to show he was not breaking the Sabbath. And he was testing or examining their application of the law, whether or not they were applying justice and mercy. That was one of the places I think he quoted in Hosea, or I'm not sure which prophet, but he quotes from one of the prophets and saying that that the eternal, they were tithing the mint, dill, and cumin, but they forgot the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And he was applying the law correctly and by showing mercy and restoring people and healing people on the Sabbath. So he was not breaking the law. He was carrying it out correctly.
Yeah, that's right.
Can I say something here?
Sure.
Sure. You know, I've been giving quite a bit of thought to this, especially after the last couple weeks of conversations with you know, Andrew and Steve, and, you know, anyone else who was chiming in, which I appreciate all the viewpoints. And you know, we've often said that this defining the New Testament believer is really what we're looking at right here, and everyone's trying to get on the same page in one sense or the other based on how they perceive it. And I think that's typically the problem, is how one perceives what a New Testament believer is. So then we start shoring up these different categories. And one of the main categories tends to be salvation. So we define the New Testament believer or the church based on whether you're saved or not saved. And the reason I say that is because every time the question comes in to play, it's always retorted with, oh, so then I'm not saved, or I'm saved by works, and it always comes down to that. And then the answer is from the other side, well, no, of course not. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's our contention, and it's been that way since the Reformation, as far as modern Christianity is concerned, because the Catholic Church was definitely by works. It was a works salvation religion, but we can clearly see that that's not what it started out as. So I'm saying all this to just submit this possibility. You know, could we work hard at trying to define how a person in the new covenant lives out his or her life. Is that known? Because I think that's really all what the New Testament is about. It's about, well, how do you become part of this? And then from that point, how do you live as one lives? And what documents do we use to show us that? And I think if we approach it that way, then we remove ourselves from the question of, am I saved or not saved? And then we move into a category of, well, how does one live? Now, this is where it gets tricky, because we say, well, I live this way, therefore I'm right, right? And you live that way, and you're less right. Because what really comes into play is the level of holiness or a level of consecration. And we're not attacking who's saved or not saved. So if someone wants to go out on the limb and say, well, geez, I'm living holier than you are, therefore I'm following more of God's ways, New Testament or Old Testament, at this point it's irrelevant, it's his ways. And I think if we look at this from that perspective, how does one live while following Christ? Then the first test is, you will know them that they have love one for another. That's how we know who's following. And then there's different degrees of how does one love another. So I say all of that to say this. My belief is that living for our Father and following his ways is constantly a level of degree or a level of commitment, and this is individually based. After salvation, it's all about the degree that I choose to live for my Father, and I'll stop there.
So when you say it's all about the degree that you choose to live for your Father, so in other words, you're kind of like what you said, I think if I'm understanding correctly, you're saying that you're taking the salvation issue kind of out of the conversation, and then just putting it in other words, you're not telling somebody they're not saved if they see something differently. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct. Salvation should never be part of that equation.
Yeah, that's... I think that's true. I mean, it doesn't seem to me like it really was part of the equation. It was like the patterns throughout have always been, you know, basically that by grace through faith you've been saved. By grace, you know, you've been saved. So it's not really in the equation of salvation, but it's more of that, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments kind of a thing. I think that's true.
Yeah, I think on that point, you know, it's from a Hebrew roots or messianic following, we would tend to lean on that, right? Well, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's really an accusation. That's saying, if you're not keeping the commandments of God, how could you say you love God? Because that's what the other side hears, right? If we're honest with ourselves, for the most part, the largest majority, that is exactly what they're saying. They're saying, well, I'm not going to follow or listen to you or even hang with you because you're saying I don't have to keep the commandments of God. And that tells me you don't love God.
Mm-hmm.
But we're really not hearing what they're saying. What they're saying is, of course I love God, and of course I keep his commandments. I just don't believe that these other commandments are commandments that I have to keep today. So I would take that as a degree of their consecration to the Father. You know, and then sidestep the whole salvation thing and sidestep, no, I'm not blasting you, right? I'm not condemning you. You know, because my message is, if we understand all of his commandments, and when I say commandments, I'm including his instructions, his, hey, this is a better way to live, right? All these things that separated Israel as a people from the heathen nations. You know, there's more than one reason of why God chose for them to do or not do these certain things. So that would be the way that I like to approach these types of things and get away
it's hard to get people, New Testament believers, out of this mindset and this dogma that they're institutionalized in. So I don't want to condemn them. I want to say this is a better way to live, and this is a level of holiness that I embrace because it is written in Scripture, and that's what my Father tells us all to do. And your life might be better because of it, right?
Okay.
But it's definitely not salvational. Anyway, I tend to be long-winded, so I'm trying to catch myself there. But I'm passionate about this because there's so much division. And when we talk to other believers, for the most part, we pretty much believe the same thing. And if we can get past the basics, like I believe Yeshua is the only Son of the Father, and he was sent for that we might all come to know the Father and be with him in the kingdom. You know, and then we can talk about all the other things, like when that kingdom is, and, you know, what 1,000 years means what, and, you know, all these other things that divide people.
Yeah.
But if we start at the basis, then I can say, you're my brother, right? And then if we get into these other things and say, well, you keep the law of Moses, I say, yes, I do, for many reasons. And they say, I don't have to. I say, then don't. You know, but now we want to. Now we enter this other discussion when this other side says, "But you shouldn't be teaching it because it's incorrect." And I said, "Well, now wait a minute. It is correct because it's the Word of God. Now, if you don't want to follow that, then don't follow it. And if you teach others to not follow that, then teach others to not follow it, and then take that up with the Father. I'm going to teach others that it's better to follow it, and you'll have a better life if you understand these things and you do them out of your heart and principle, not because you have to. But but anyway, that's my whole premise. That's where I come from on this.
Yeah. Well, you know, I got a little list of verses that I would love to read through, and then we can talk about some of them. One of them here on this list is actually the one that Tom, you had mentioned just a little bit ago, that is Isaiah 8:20, where it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So that's one of them. But I have a few others that I just wanted to read through. But before I do, we're right at the time where I got to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back in just a moment.
Our world needs caring professionals to make a positive impact in our communities. Simpson University's Master's in Counseling Psychology degree prepares you for a career in marriage and family therapy. Our award-winning faculty brings practical clinical expertise and research into the classroom. Attend classes in the evening and earn your degree in just 2 years. Be empowered to make a difference. Call today at 1-888-9-SIMPSON or visit us online at simpsonu.edu.